we're going to start out in John chapter 1. If you'd go there, let's start in verse 10. You know, I wrote all over my Bible, and here's one of the pages where right at the very top it just says, glorify Jesus. I love that. Every morning, Sunday morning before I come out here, I listen to this song. It's called All the Glory. And when we were in Canada, a friend of mine from Ottawa wrote this song and performed this song and recorded it, and it became popular. Colin, he did worship for us once. I don't know if you remember that. But I have to listen to that song, All the Glory. That's all. He just keeps saying, all the glory to the Lord, you know, and that, just feel that so strong that just want that. John 1:10. He was in the world. Of course, that's Jesus. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you would bless your word this morning. As we see this woman today touch you, we pray that we would reach out and touch you. You would reach out and touch them that we've just asked you for, Lord. Those that are sick and hurting, completely heal them. And Lord Jesus, we again love you. We ask your guidance this morning. Fill us afresh, Father, with the Holy Spirit. Bless everything that's going on here today, Lord. We have your sons and daughters, your children, your family coming together. We have your word before us. We're praying. We know you're in our presence. We have food to eat. And we, Lord, we just have it all going on and everything's going great. And we pray that, Lord, it just continues to go that way and we're blessed. And you get all the glory, Lord. All the glory to you, Father. All the glory to your son, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, if you look at the text we just read, in verse 11, the first time the Greek word translated his own is used, it's in a neuter form, and it refers to creation. And the second time, it's in the masculine form, and it refers to humanity. So in other words, Jesus, the Creator, came into this world, and all of creation acknowledged him. The winds obeyed him, like we saw last week. The winds, immediately, storm, gone. So the winds obeyed him. The water supported him. The second storm, the second time he's going to test them on Galilee, the water supported him. The rocks were ready to cry out when he marched into Jerusalem. You know, if the people didn't praise him, the rocks were going to do it. I like thinking about that. That's why we go over to Jerusalem and come back with bags of rocks, right? I have a rock right here. It would cry out to Jesus if, you know, the Jewish people think we're crazy for taking all the rocks home. But there was one portion of creation that received him not. Man. Man. Think about it. Human nature is the only part of nature that refuses to worship God. It is. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. He gave dunamis. He gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I love this verse. It's one of my favorites because I'm a son of God. We all are if we're born again, sons of God, daughters of God, because we believe on his name. Receiving views Jesus as presented to us as God's gift. Presented to us for our acceptance. As many as means no matter Jew or Gentile or rich or poor or educated or not, fill in the blanks, whatever, any of those, all of those. So that's what as many means, no matter who it is. Jesus Christ, those all who have received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and to them is given the power, or literally the right or the authority to become his children, sons of God. A better word, I really believe, is the children of God. The children, I'm a child of God. I like to say this, you know, everybody created is the offspring of God. But you need to be born again to become his children. So it's through adoption, really, if you think about it. You're his offspring. But until you choose him and you come to him and you're born again, you're just offspring. You're not his child until you choose to be one of the adopted sons. He gives us the power to become the sons of God. So I just love this. By regeneration, They or we become new creatures. We're transformed, aren't we? Don't you like to think, I'm not what I used to be? I love thinking that. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I used to be. So, and to paraphrase 2 Corinthians 5:17, whoever is a believer in Christ is a new creation. And the old way of living has disappeared. A new way of living has come into existence. Sometimes I like to look at the paraphrased versions because they're not changing anything. It makes it even simpler sometimes, but it makes us look at it in a new way. A new way of living has come into existence for us. Transformed. Now, verse 12 here says, but as many as received him, I always say praise God for that word, but. There's so many buts in the word that are in the right place at the right time. I think it's just great. How many great truths swing on that small little hinge, we could say. But the angel Gabriel, if you remember, he said to Mary back in chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, of course, means Jehovah is salvation. We know that. You will receive power to become a son of God, when you believe that Jesus is not just a Savior. He's not just the Savior. He's your Savior. We know the difference, don't we? People say, yep, Jesus is a Savior. Well, does that mean there's more? Or he is the Savior. Well, that's cool too, but you know what? When he's your Savior, that shows ownership. And I hope you could say that. He's my Savior. And you really believe that. It's so important when he's your Savior. You know, you received him personally as your Savior. So let's turn again to Luke chapter 8. Hopefully we'll finish Luke 8 today. We're going to pick it up at verse 40. You know, in this portion of the chapter, Jesus isn't battling storms now. He's not going to be battling demons. You know, no pigs are flying or anything like that. But he's going to fight, so to speak, on a much, much more unlevel ground, I guess we could say. More unlevel piece of ground. The human heart, which I think is the hardest substance in the universe. Forget diamonds or I don't know what else. What is out there? Titanium? I don't know. But the human heart is the hardest thing there is because it can refuse Christ. That's hard. So it's unlevel ground. And it's the human heart with all the doubts and the fears that hide in there. And we know. But to see Jesus immediately still a storm, it might be more thrilling and more spectacular, maybe, than a woman coming to faith. But in reality, the stakes in transforming just that one human heart, it's so much greater. Because that's a miracle too, isn't it? A heart coming to the Lord. That's a great miracle too. It's greater than ending a storm. It's a tremendous victory. And you know what? It's a victory that's so great. It's the consequences. It's so great that Jesus says in Luke 15:10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Did you ever think of that? The angels throwing a party up there because you came to Jesus. The angels are throwing a party because you came to Jesus, or she came to Jesus, or over one sinner that repents. That's how important this is. It has eternal consequences. The storm is over. They're safe. But there's going to be another storm next week, maybe. And in our lives, too, there's going to be another storm next week. But you know eternally that you belong to the Lord, and one day all the storms are going to be gone. Well, here Jesus is going to take this timid faith and fear and transform it into a powerful witness for himself. And really, we're going to see what becomes a great testimony here in this chapter. And he encourages all of us to believe in him and to receive him, of course. Now, healing a bleeding woman or raising a girl from the dead can really get people's attention, of course. That too. But in the Gospels, Jesus likes to point us away from these external aspects of his miracles and focus on what happens in the hearts or in the souls of the people. Not so much the external, but the internal. To see inside, in the human soul or in the heart, what happens there. In other words, the faith of the individual who's been healed. And how amazing was it in this the previous verses? Remember where we left off? Jesus is being told to get out of town. People are pushing him out. Get out. Get away. Our pigs are more important than you are. You're ruining our economy. We're gonna lose out this week. Legally, they're keeping pigs and everything. And you think about this, all because they'd rather have pigs than have him. And listen, you know what? We all know there's a lot of people today, too, that would rather have pigs or something even the same or even worse than have Jesus Christ, rather than have Jesus Christ. And these people, they want Jesus out of their coast. Get out of here. So he takes off and he goes back to the other side, and all because they'd rather have pigs than him. And today's the same thing. What kind of things do people rather want other than Christ? It might as well be pigs. Well, anyway, it's going to change here. If we look at verse 40, in verse 40 it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him." I like this. What a refreshing change this must be. After all he'd been through over there, he gets on this boat, he comes over. Here, these people gladly received him. Why? For they were all waiting for him. I'm waiting for him too. Boy, I'm going to gladly receive him. I hope you guys are thinking that too. But when Jesus went back across the Sea of Galilee to the western side, now he's back in this area of Capernaum, and if you remember, Capernaum kind of became his headquarters. And there, here's an entirely different crowd that's waiting for him there and everything, and they were expecting his return. Are we? Really? Okay, I know everybody's expecting his return. Oh, I can't wait. But is there anything you would rather do than have him come back right at this very moment? No, I want to get married. No, I can't wait for the Super Bowl. Oh, I want to get my fishing license. I mean, come on, give me a break. There's nothing. Are we really? You know, Lord, come now. The only thing that gives me a little hitch is thinking of the people who wouldn't go too. But are we looking for him eagerly, desiring that he return quickly like they are? Are we? And so many here in this area, this region, they need his assistance. They want his assistance, both for their souls and for their bodies. It's just like we do too. And here we're going to see some examples. Verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus." Now it's Jairus in the Hebrew and everything, meaning Jehovah enlightens. And this is perfect, because boy, is Jehovah going to enlighten this guy. So it fits. "This man Jairus, he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet." To me, if you fall down at Jesus' feet, that's worship. Again, every knee will bow one day, and here he is at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, and that means only one child as well. One only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So Jairus, he was a ruler of a synagogue there in Capernaum. And I've been there. It's a big synagogue and everything. But he was especially anxious to see Jesus, because here we find out that his 12-year-old daughter is very sick. You know, we could relate to this. She's dying. So he urgently begs Jesus, "Come with me quickly, please." He falls at his feet. But the multitudes thronged him. They hinder Jesus' progress. Picture Jesus is trying to make his way through the streets or whatever. He's just thronged by all these people. And the progress is impeded. And Jairus is standing there like, "Come on, man." You know, I mean, think about the urgency. Now, Jairus is a prominent man. He's, again, a ruler in the religious system. He's the overseer of the synagogue. He's in charge of who speaks and maintaining. And just, he's an important guy in the town and all that. But he's willing to let go of whatever pride he has and go to Jesus. And this is a big thing at this time, to go to Jesus. He lets go of his pride in order to come to this very different, radical rabbi. This is a different dude here. He's different. This radical rabbi from Galilee who has no credentials. He has no authority given to him by the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem at that time. They're actually opposing him. They think he's a nut. They think he's weird. They don't want anything to do with him. Actually, the rulers want Jesus to go away. But for 12 years, think about this. 12 years, Jairus' home was filled with joy. He had one daughter. I have a daughter. I love my daughter. You think about these things when you read these things and you think, This could easily be us. This could easily be somebody. I've been through deaths with a lot of you people, and it's hard. It's really difficult. But when we know they're going to be with the Lord, it makes it so much easier. What a blessing. But anyway, here, you know, the house was filled with laughter that this only child could bring, and he loves his daughter, I'm sure, and all that. So this was written to mean that the only child he has, too. And then tragedy strikes, and there's a painful, serious problem set before him now that, sure, he doesn't want to deal with, but he is. And again, God knows the onlys. You know, this is his only daughter. We're going to see that God has a special thing for the onlys, let's say. I'll leave it at that, and we'll move on. But Jehovah's going to enlighten him for sure. Like I said, his name means Jehovah enlightens. Well, he will be enlightened. But Jairus, think about this. He would have seen the man healed with the withered hand in the synagogue. He would have seen it. If he wasn't right there, he was probably in the building. He heard about it. He saw the man. He knew the man before he was healed and after. But he would have been there for that, in that synagogue. He was the keeper. He'd known of the centurion servant healed in Capernaum because he's from Capernaum. He would know. He would have heard about and known about the roof being ripped off so they could get that crippled man down into the house to Jesus. He'd know these things. He'd know all this stuff, I'm sure. Jairus remembers Jesus sharing in that very synagogue. Maybe Jairus even had him come in. Will you speak? You speak now. Would you say something? It's your turn. I really believe they know each other. I really believe Jairus knows Jesus, but it's kind of a standoffish type of relationship until this point. And what about you? Did you have this standoffish relationship with Jesus until some point where you're like, I really need you now? And he didn't turn you away. I like that because we stand off and then we decide, now I need you. And he doesn't say, well, you didn't need me before. He doesn't do that. I like that. So anyway, I'm sure he remembers. Jairus remembers Jesus. Of course he does, because he comes to him. Now, he's a ruler, and again, like I'd said before, the Jews do not accept Jesus. They're pushing him away is really increasing at this point. They want to oppose him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, in the crowd, this thronging crowd in here is this one little frightened woman, scared, desperate. She's been afflicted with a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. Can you think of bleeding for 12 years? Wow. Church tradition says her name was Veronica from Caesarea Philippi, and she had had wealth. Now, I don't know about that, her name. I do believe she had wealth because to seek out physicians, she would have to, especially like this. But Luke, the doctor here, who's writing this, he admits that she'd spent all her life savings on doctors, all her income on physicians without getting any help. They didn't help. Actually, in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, it actually says that she got worse. And here's a doctor saying this. She spent all her money on doctors, and the doctors didn't do anything, and she actually got worse. And he's the doctor saying this. So I like this because what have you spent money on or time on, or energy on? You spent all of your what? On books, maybe. Or courses, or classes, or websites, or, I don't know, groups, councils, remedies, counseling. What did you do? She's been through a lot of things. What did you go through? What lots of things did you go to first, or try first? Well, again, only the well-off could actually afford physicians. And here's this physician telling this. And I believe the word is inspired, as you do too, because, and here's proof of it, if you ask me, a physician to say this, that she spent all her money on physicians. The physicians didn't do anything. And with the physicians, she even got worse. And to me, that's like a fisherman saying, we didn't catch anything. Back in chapter 5, they said, we didn't catch anything. And there's honesty here, and this is proof to me, again, that the word is inspired, because usually if you ask a fisherman if he caught something, he'd say something like, well, you should have seen the one that got away. So you get what I'm saying? I mean, it's inspired, because fishermen don't say that kind of thing, and and physicians, would they say this kind of thing? Well, this is the word of God. This is the word of truth. You know what I like about this? It's not just true. It's the truth. You with me? It's not, yeah, it's true, but it's the truth. There's such a difference. It makes it automatically true, but it's not just true. It's the truth. But anyway, only in the Bible could this happen. And maybe I'm the weird one thinking all this. But anyways, think of this. For 12 years, the home of Jairus had been filled with joy and laughter, and the home of this woman was filled with despair and suffering. You know what? Actually, she has no home now. She can't. She can't have a home now. Listen, now is the time more than ever to be in the Word of God. Surprise, I know this surprises you for me to say that. Really, now more than ever, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to worship the Lord. You need to be growing in your faith because the future or tomorrow or whatever it might be, when tragedy hits, it's going to be too late. And I want to point this out because you need to be prepared. We don't know if a tragedy like this is on its way. So it's time to be in the Word now. When tragedy hits, it'll be too late. We won't have the resources necessary to see us through those difficult times if we don't prepare now, truly, in the day of prosperity. On the other hand, for anybody who's been miserable for the last 12 years, or 12 weeks, or 12 hours, or 12 minutes, I hope not, but... The good news is that you don't know what tomorrow or the future holds. We don't know what miracles are about to happen for us. You know, on the one hand, we know a tragedy could happen just like that. But on the other hand, if you've been miserable, you don't know that there's not a miracle right here, right tomorrow, right this afternoon in your future. So either way, it's a great time to be in the Word, to be worshiping the Lord. And, you know, we don't know what's about to happen. So listen. I know this to be a fact. If, like this woman, we seize these opportunities when they come to get closer to the Lord, He will meet us there. Seize these opportunities to draw near to Jesus because He'll enter into our situations in a way that will absolutely blow our minds. I'm serious about that because I know this is true. And if you're thinking, well, this never happens to me, then you really need to seek Him because He will. We're going to see some people here. One lady whose little tiny faith is really, really strong. And she becomes a witness to another guy who really doesn't have much of faith at all. This is tremendously encouraging to me, these people in here. Now, the rabbis taught that hemorrhaging like this was the result of immorality. Now, we don't know that. We're not told that here. You know, like, well, she'd been getting away with it, and since she didn't get caught in the act, God got her anyway. God saw it, so God got her. You know, that's how they might think. They think people think that today, too. But we don't know that. We don't know that that's the case or anything. But this woman would have been excommunicated from the synagogue, excommunicated in the community, all that, regardless of the immorality or not, because she has this issue of bleeding. And we know that in the law, Leviticus 15:19, it uses the same terms in the Hebrew to mean she was menstruous. And it means bloody issue. And she has issues. And I stopped there and I thought, who doesn't? Who doesn't have issues? Everybody has issues. And I thought, we all bleed. What are you bleeding from right now? What kind of hurt do you have? Is your heart bleeding? Do you have an issue of unforgiveness with somebody else? Are you in a sin that you just can't stop doing? What's your bloody issue? What are you bleeding from? You know what? Today is the day you can reach out and you can touch Jesus and the bleeding can stop. Don't you want the bleeding to stop? So... what's your bloody issue too? And she'd be divorced from her husband. Think about it. Ostracized by the community. Can't go to the synagogue. She can't go near her kids. And for 12 years, her life is a miserable tragedy. Her bleeding made her ceremonially and socially unclean. So nobody would want to touch her. So this would be quite a burden to live under for 12 years. Think of her being anemic. Run down. Lonely. Considered unclean, fatigued, isolated, in pain, and desperate. Nobody will even touch her. For 12 years, nobody's touched her. She's touched nobody. Well, according to the Jewish idea of the time then, if this woman touched anybody, she would impart her uncleanness to them. So they wouldn't be able to go into synagogue either. The uncleanness wouldn't allow them to take part in any aspect of Israel's worship whatsoever. For her to be in this crowd is actually radical. If they know her and everything, she's like a leper. Get away from her. Don't touch her. You know, if they see her in the crowd, what's she doing here? Now, this woman heard where Jesus was, and she thinks, I have to get to this place where Jesus is moving. I have to get there. I want to see what will happen. So as a result, she's going to be healed miraculously, and then she's going to be read about for centuries, all throughout history, because she had the wisdom to expend the energy and break through the crowd to get to Jesus. What kind of energy would you use to get to Jesus? I mean, would you just forget all the obstacles, get them all out of the way? I don't care if there's crowds. I don't care what's in the way. I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to get to him. I'm going to break through. I'm going to touch him. And she's in a completely exhausted state, too. She has to be. So she came behind him, and that's kind of the way of saying she snuck up on him. You can't sneak up on Jesus, you know. We know that. But, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now, maybe somebody here today is going to touch Jesus. Think about it. All right, you're already saved. Maybe you're not. But in some way, there's somebody here that I'm going to touch Jesus. I'm going to touch him. And we're all like, we're waiting. Jesus, touch me. I like what she does. She touches him. Proactive. I love that word. She touches him. Maybe somebody's going to do that today. She sensed that there was power in Jesus to heal her. So she eases her way through the crowd where Jesus was. Stooping down, she touches the border of his garment. You know, the border of a Jewish man's garment meant who he was. It kind of showed his status or whatever. She touches the border here, the hem that formed the lower border of a Jew's robe. And immediately, again, like the storm, immediately. I love that word, immediately. Immediately the blood stopped flowing and she was completely cured. And some ask, how can a woman be healed by touching the border of Jesus' garment? Because think about this, even though her faith might have elements of error and even superstition, she believes in the healing power of Jesus. And the border of his garment serves as a point of contact for that faith. Maybe that's all she could grab or all she could touch. He's moving in the crowd. But we know this, don't seek objects. That's not what she's doing. She's not seeking an object. She's seeking Jesus. This just happens to be a point of contact for that faith. And she tried to sneak away quietly, as we'll see, but her escape was blocked by this one question from Jesus. Verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? I just find it funny sometimes, but the disciples are probably very impressed by all the multitudes. Look at the multitudes. Our ministry's growing. We're doing great. Peter's standing there going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You know, been through that. Don't do that anymore. But they're intrigued by this, all the multitudes. Jesus was intrigued by the one who touched them. Not all the group, you know, the multitudes surrounding them. Jesus is intrigued by the one who touched him. The disciples probably evaluate the ministry by numbers all around Jesus. But Jesus is, again, interested in the one who touches him. When all denied, I didn't touch him, I didn't touch you, I didn't touch him. Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Peter and the other guys think this is obviously a silly question. Lord, really? Can you hear Peter going, Lord, who touched you? Really? Just about everybody. All these people, they're pushing and shoving and touching him. And, you know, they're all around him. All kinds of people. Really, Lord? And we forgot about Jairus. He's standing there taking this all in going, come on. Think about it. I would be. Come on, man. I'll grab your robe. You know. No, I just don't want to be disrespectful. But you know what I mean. He's standing there through all this. Watching this, observing this, and people are pushing and shoving, and who touched me? And Jesus stops, his progress stops, and Jairus is probably really frustrated at this point. I like this. Jairus is thinking, don't interrupt him. And you know what? Jesus cannot be interrupted. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's coming. He knows when you're coming to him. He knows you're coming. So you're never an interruption. I like that. I'm not an interruption to him. So we should think, too, that, I mean, in our own schedules, think about it. For us, if we expect interruptions, then we're not interrupted either. You know, we often do that, don't we? I've got to do this, and I've got an agenda going, and I'm going to do it, and don't interrupt me, man. I'm going to watch football this afternoon. You better not call me. I don't even care about that game, to be honest with you. But you know what I'm saying? We get like that. Jesus was never interrupted. And you can't interrupt him because he knows everything about you. And that you're going to call upon him. That you're going to come. That you want to touch him so he can touch you. And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. So everybody denies it, but Jesus recognized a touch that was different. Now, the flesh may be pressing in all around him, but faith touches him, and he knows it. He knew that faith had touched him because he sensed an outflow of power, the power to heal the woman. He knew who it was, too. Mark implies that he knew who it was, and he did. We know he did. Of course he knows. But here comes this teachable moment. You know, you homeschool people, here's a teachable moment. Jesus isn't going to pass this up, right? Jairus or not, because he knows what he's doing. He's right on schedule. So this teachable moment is here. He perceived that power had gone forth from him, but it's not like he was any less powerful than he'd been before, but it's more like it cost him something to heal. There was an expenditure, I guess we could say. In other words, it's real doubtful that Jesus' power could just flow out to anybody without him knowing about it. But listen, he wants her to identify herself so she can receive more than just physical healing. More than that. See, he wants to do that. The guy came in here last Tuesday. He's dying of cancer. Brings in his son, his wife, and his best friend. And they sit here in the second row, and we anoint him with oil, and we encourage him, and we read him scripture, and we prayed for him and everything. And it turns out this woman, the wife, knows my whole family except me. Anyways, we encouraged him. We said, listen, we've had people come here who've been cured of cancer. You know, I pointed out Mark, if you remember. I pointed out Sherry. And I wanted to tell this man, listen, he's sitting here in the chair. And I said, listen, Fred, his name was Fred. I said, I really hope you get healed. But I said, more than that, I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to be looking for you. And if you're not there, I'm going to be bummed out. So I gave him the gospel, and I told him, you know, how to get saved. You need Christ as your Savior, personally. He had come from a denomination. He had a denominational background, and I said, all that stuff doesn't matter. I said, and if the Lord heals you, you're still going to die someday anyway. The important thing is, what if you do die? Do you know where you're going? You guys know what I'm saying. Jesus is like this. He wants them to receive more than physical healing. But faith had truly touched him. And I think this woman, whatever little faith she has, is very strong. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. Again, that's worship, right? And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And I could see the people in the crowd going, no, don't touch her now, you're unclean. See, we knew you're not. You're nobody special. You don't even know that she's unclean. You just touched her, now you're unclean. You know, I love that Jesus doesn't do that. I ain't touching you. You're unclean. I'm not touching you. I know what you did. I know your past. He could say that to all of us. He didn't do that. Immediately in the Greek means immediately. This is written in Greek, right? So that's the translation. But remember that Jesus likes to point us away, from the external aspects of his miracles to focus on what happens in the human soul or in the heart. And what Jesus did privately, he now tells this woman to declare publicly. Publicly. And I like this. He wasn't out to embarrass her either. And I believe that he wants her to testify publicly for one reason, so Jairus right there can get a load of this. So Jairus hears this, sees this, gleans from this and everything. He'd be able to handle what he's about to hear. And this is just like us. And I say this because there are people all around us that are hurting and they need to hear what Jesus has done for us. or see what Jesus has done in our lives. There's people all around us. Sometimes you wonder why you're going through what you're going through, and you forget about the people that are watching you go through it. And they pull up and go, wow, they had such peace, and they were so strong in their faith. With my brother, I was just blown away by these things. They need to hear what the Lord has done for us so that their faith might be strengthened. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. He was being touched by scores of people, all kinds of people, yet the woman was healed. I'm sure there were other people in the crowd bumping shoulders with him and stuff. They had afflictions too. The woman is the one who's healed. Now, she's probably terrified at this point that he might come down on her because, who touched me? Now, I don't know how he said it, but who touched me? And she's terrified anyway. Just being in this crowd that somebody's going to throw her out or whatever, but she's terrified that he might come down on her. And look how he handles this. He uses one single word that really must have calmed this woman right down. Daughter. Daughter. To say that is awesome. In other words, he's saying, my child. And I believe he'd say it in a very affectionate manner, and he's bidding her peace. Shalom. Shalom, daughter. And she hears him. Now, some of us, we go to church, and we're determined to hear from the Lord. I hope when you come here, you're determined to hear from the Lord, not me. The Lord. And if that's the case, then you're gonna hear from the Lord. You are. You will leave here having heard from the Lord. Some people go to church out of obligation. They go to church out of habit, whatever it might be. They don't expect to hear anything from the Lord, so they leave not having heard anything from the Lord. I like this woman's expectation. You see, Jesus smiles on this lady who was just one from among the multitude, and he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith, because of your faith, because in faith you broke through the crowd and you received from me the help that you needed. Somehow she came expecting and believing that she would receive. Do we do that? Do we really go to the Lord expecting to hear? Do we believe? Do we receive? Expecting to do those things. You know, she did that, expecting that she would hear, and she does. You know, and I suppose there are many things wrong with this woman's faith at this point right now, maybe. But more than anything, her faith was in Jesus. Her faith, the object of faith, is much more important than the quality of faith, especially new faith. I mean, it's more important, the object here. And while he yet speak, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. A servant comes from Jairus' house, saying to him, to Jairus, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. And right away, depending where you are right now and stuff, it might choke you up to think, but read that, think about that, dwell on that. My daughter. I was reading this in my office, and I ran out into the kitchen. I says, Katie here yet? Because I just thought about it. And, you know, she drove separately. And I just wanted to know that she was here. But, you know, we've all lost people. We love people. And this guy, this is his daughter and everything. Now, Jesus, he's probably not delayed very long here by this. It's not very long delay by the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, but this is long enough for Jairus, and it's long enough for a messenger to arrive with the news that Jairus' daughter was dead. I mean, however long this was too long for him. Long enough for the messenger to come. So the teacher's services aren't going to be needed any longer, is what he's told. And again, there's no delay with the Lord. There really isn't any delay. If it seems like he delays, it's for a purpose. Her testimony, again, is going to be a witness, this lady, to Jairus. So here, there was faith that he could heal, but none that he could raise the dead. Because, well, your daughter's dead. You don't need the master anymore. And I guess they hadn't heard about Nain. You know, the widow's son back in chapter 7, the widow's son. Or maybe they just didn't believe it. You know, and we can imagine now Jairus' heart sank when he heard this news and everything. He must have thought, I knew this was taking too long. I knew Jesus shouldn't have wasted his time on this worthless woman. You ever been like that? Like you're more important than somebody else? Sometimes we think that God has just waited too long and that things get beyond his fixing. And we find out from him raising the dead that that's not true. Maybe we even think we're more important than somebody else. But God always knows what he's doing. And Jesus uses the same word for daughter in verse 49 that he used for the woman in verse 48, referring to the female child. And I don't think that would escape Jairus' understanding. Maybe that no doubt was for his sake, too. Same word. But when Jesus heard it, when he heard the news, he answered him saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." You know what? Listen to this. This was, again, the New Testament is written in Greek, so this was written in Greek in the present imperative sense. So what Jesus said is, you must stop fearing. Fearing, all right? And you must continue believing. So he says this to us too. And listen, he's again, you must stop fearing and you must continue believing is what he's saying. He's saying it to us. And this is not your friend who says, "Oh, everything's going to be okay." This is God, the creator of the universe, telling you, you must stop fearing and you must continue believing. God is saying this. Not just some dude on the street. Not just your friend who you just called up. "Oh, don't worry, it's going to be okay." No, this is God telling you this. It's not just some friend. I mean, he's our friend too, but we saw when we started, we're much more than friends. We're his children. And Jesus isn't going to be dismissed so easily. He answers with words of comfort and encouragement, words of promise. Don't be afraid, only believe. See, continue is the what it means in the active sense. And she will be made well. And the word is whole. Dr. Luke uses the word whole, and literally we could say it means better than ever. She's going to be better than ever. He's not really going to raise her from the dead. He's going to heal her too of whatever killed her. But the only thing that Jairus had to believe in was Jesus' word. That's it. Everything else told him that his daughter was gone forever. You know what? This is both the best place to be and the hardest place to be, isn't it? We've been there. And when he came into the house, he suffered, or he allowed no man to go in, save or except Peter and James, James' brother John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, the parents. So these three apostles go in with Jesus and the parents. As soon as he arrived at the home, he went to the room, taking only Peter, James, and John, and the parents, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." So everybody's wailing, they're crying in despair, but Jesus told them to stop because the girl is not dead, she's sleeping. Now in that day, there was the custom to hire professional mourners. You had to have at least two, I guess. They'd hire them to help the atmosphere of grief and pain at a death. But here they ridicule him, they ridicule Jesus because they're positive she's dead. Actually, I think that's negative, but anyway, they... She's dead. They think he's, you know, a fool. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. So as you'd imagine, these professional mourners, they're only grieving superficially anyway. You get paid to mourn, but it's superficial. They quickly turn from weeping to scornful laughter. In other words, here now they're going to ridicule and mock Jesus. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." You know, picture Jesus, he shushes them all out. Get out of here. Shushes them all out, outside, because Jesus will have nothing to do with, he won't have anything to do with these people who don't believe his promises. And he drives them out so that they won't bum out or discourage Jairus. But they scorn Jesus. Proverbs 22:10 says, "Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Strife and reproach shall cease." How many times have we seen that? Get the scorner out of here and everything comes back to peace. We've had to do that here. It happens. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Strife and reproach cease. So if you want to secure the peace, you must exclude the scorner. You know, in Mark's version of this, Mark 5:41, it says that Jesus took the damsel by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Better than that, what it really means is, "Little lamb, get up." More, with more feeling, "Little lamb, get up, arise." Luke's version here says he called her. That grabbed me. You know, you ever be like driving down the road and you see something, you pass it up and you're like, ah. I did that in my study. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. And I'm backing up. Like, he called her. Made me think. He called her, which made me think that he isn't speaking to this body, but to her. She's not in the body. He called her. I don't know. I just couldn't get past that. And I've always wondered. I was talking to Deanna about this. You know, Deanna's saying, I'm just ready to go, with a big smile. And I'm like, yeah. And I said, you ever think about those people that have gone on, like in this story today? What's it like for them to come back? Do they want to? I wondered. You know, there's three situations where he raises people from the dead, and he calls them from where they are. And I wonder, do they really want to come back? What's that like? Everything's peaceful. I don't feel any pain. This is great. This is wonderful. I got to go back? Really? Come on, Lord. I like it over, you know. I don't know. I just think about these things. What's it like to go back? I've always wondered, do they really ever want to come back? And these three written accounts in the gospel where he raises people from the dead, this one here, it's the only daughter of Jairus. Chapter 7, the widow of Nain's only son. And Lazarus in John 11, he's the only brother of Mary and Martha. He's the only breadwinner in the house, too, really, when you think about it. And as I said earlier, God is familiar with the onlys. He's really familiar with the onlys. He's raised these onlys from the dead like he raised his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jairus, do you believe? I thought that, you know, he's standing there taking it all in. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and Jesus commanded to give her meat, which means food, which means she's probably hungry. She must be hungry. Jesus knows. Jesus is thinking, well, she's hungry. Let's get her something to eat, which made me think right away, see, she's like born again. What's proof of being born again? Hunger for the Word of God. You really want to prove to yourself that you're born again? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Because that's what born-again Christians have, a hunger for the Word of God. That's proof that you're born again. You're hungry for the Word. Only speak the Word and my servant will be healed, is what the centurion told Jesus back in chapter 7. Jairus didn't have that kind of faith. And this helps us understand that even though faith is the currency of eternity, all it takes is faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, which is even smaller than a mustard seed. Size of a grain of mustard seed, and that'll make things happen. Expect the Lord to work, even as you take a baby step of faith. Expect it, as he did here with Jairus, because he'll meet us there. He'll do that. In verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. You know, he says that a lot, and it gets out anyway. You know, it does. He knows what he's doing and everything. But this ends the second year of Jesus' public ministry. And in chapter 9, when we start up again next time, chapter 9 opens with the third year and the sending forth of the 12. But you know, I made some observations quickly this morning. Three things that we should see. Just to take, if there's just three things you want to take away from this at all. Accept responsibility. This woman accepted the responsibility. She didn't blame her condition on anybody else. Are you doing that? Are you blaming where you are and your condition or your bleeding or your issue on anybody else? Don't. Second, expect deliverance. Expect deliverance. Expect it even immediately. And she must have. And then lastly, reject fears. Because Jesus says in verse 52, weep not. And get away from the scorners, verse 54. That sounds like good stuff for all of us, especially right now, the way things are going for us, the way things are going in the world and all that. So let's stand and pray. And please, if you have some time, stay and eat with us. Stay and eat and fellowship and hang out and talk to us and get to know us. And Lord, we do pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for these folks. And we pray your blessings. Lord, we pray you would heal our issues. As Lord, we touch you today. Lord, we want you to touch us back. And we know you will. Lord, if we come to you, you'll come to us. And Lord, we know that promise in James. If we draw closer to you, you'll draw closer to us. You'll touch us. Father, I pray that today you bless our day. We have a restful day and a peaceful day. We consider these things, Lord, and we apply them in our lives. And Lord, we do pray for the food. We ask you to bless that too. And the fellowship we're about to enjoy, the travel that will be going on today. Lord, those that are sick and hurting and healing, we ask you to touch them as well, Father, please. Especially Ella, Lord, and Camille. And Lord, we just, again, thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.